Of the goodness. Throughout eternity. request here. Sister Marie writes in and asks prayer for my grandmother in Colombia who's having problems with memory. May the Lord restore her mind and health. Amen. And our brother Joseph writes in a prayer request for his friend's mother who is suffering from liver cancer, and her children believe that if we pray, God will heal her. And her name is Sister Pascalin. Amen. Just remember these needs. If you have a need, amen, just lift it before the Lord, and He can answer that need.
We're so thankful that we can come into Your house, into Your presence, Lord, this evening. Lord, where we can lift up our hands and we can worship You freely, Lord, that You've given us that liberty, O God, that we can enter into Your courts with praise on our lips, Lord Jesus, for everything that You've done for us, God. Lord, You've gone after every single one of us that are standing here, Lord, and You've touched our hearts and our lives, Lord, and we are standing as a representative of You. Lord, we have a couple needs here this evening. Lord, I pray that, Lord, this memory loss would be restored. Lord, You could restore the mind, the heart, the soul, God. We've seen You do it before. We know You can do it again, Lord. Lord, another need here for liver cancer, O God. Lord, Your prophet stood and said, we do not fear cancer. And we stand on that this evening. Lord, I know there's many needs throughout the body of Christ that are battling this demon of cancer. And we stand on the word of, thus saith the Lord, we do not fear cancer. Lord, I think of our brother Ron Spencer even now, O God, how he has stood and fought so long, O God. But Lord, You've raised him up as a testimony that no matter what the devil throws at us, we can stand on the word. We can stand on Your truth, Lord Jesus. As the Satan would come wave after wave, Lord, there will be a standard that raises against it. And we stand upon Your word this evening. Lord, as our brother Tim would come and bring the word to us, Lord, may we not look towards a man, but may we look towards You, O God, as He reveals the message and the word to us, O God. Lord, we wanted to see You. Unveil Yourself to us this evening through the preaching of Your word. Be with this service, O God. We give it to You. May the speaker and hearers alike both be in Your hands, O God. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Have your seats. Our brother Ethan has a special for us. If you're ready, come on up. Just got a quick announcement. You want to continue to remember the Hofer family, and just the details on the memorial will be this Friday, April 19th at 2 p.m., and it'll be at the Ferndale Event Center there in Ferndale. So if you can make that, Sister Marion Hofer.
God bless you, everybody. I just had this song on my heart. I just want to worship the Lord. So if you know it, just ask that you sing with me as well.
Lord, I come to You today with a simple prayer to pray. In everything
times when I think about the Lord.
When I think about the Lord, how He saved me, how He raised me, how He filled me with the Holy Ghost, how He healed me to the uttermost. And when I think about the Lord, how He picked me up and He turned me around, how He placed my feet, oh, on solid ground. Oh, it makes me want to shout, oh, hallelujah, oh, thank You, Jesus, Lord, You're worthy of all the glory and all the honor.
Us want to shout, give You praise, give You glory, give You honor. You are the majesty, You are the mighty one. Unto You belongs all power, O God. We bless Your holy name. We exalt You, O God. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy, O Lord, for Thou hast redeemed us from every kindred, tongue, and nation. Blessed be Thy name, O Lord. Blessed be Thy name. Hallelujah. Oh Lord, we lift our voices unto You, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Mighty One, the Creator of life. Oh Lord, we thank You that we could gather together this evening, lifting our voices together. It pales in comparison, Father, to when we will be on the other side. And with the bride, the mystical body of Jesus Christ, we shall lift our voices together and sing of Your amazing grace. Lord, we're looking forward to that day. But Lord, see our hearts tonight, how much we love You, how much we adore You, how much we want Lord, just to commune with you for a few minutes tonight as we've brought our lick of fire among many licks of fire. Lord, that you might move with liberty amongst your children this evening. We invite you, Lord, to have the preeminence. Take this service, Lord, the way that you want it to go. And we'll give you the glory and all the honors. We ask your blessing upon the reading and the speaking of your word. We commit this service to you in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Greet you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take our Bibles. Turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 1. I want to bring you greetings. The first time I'm in the pulpit since Easter here, so I just want to bring you greetings from the saints in northern Germany, where I was at Easter. Brother Ringen especially sends his greetings to the pastor, Brother Tom, and also to Brother Biskel, if he's listening, and to each and every one, to the ministry, everybody down the list. Greetings from Brother Ringen and also the saints there in northern Germany and from some of those regions up there. The Lord gave us a wonderful time, and we are very thankful for that. And we just want to, just tonight, take a few moments. We had a lot of teaching on the weekend, so I thought it wouldn't be prudent to be teaching tonight. I thought you've maybe had your fill of teaching for a while. And so I had a little thought that I just thought that I would take this evening and just kind of, we'll see how it goes. And well, you know Brother Tim. And we'll just see where we end up to tonight. Try and keep it simple. Ephesians chapter 1 is where we'll be reading. And just want to read here from the first verse. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, if he's chosen that, who's going to stop him? Amen. Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Verse 6 is my text. Seems like every song was pointing to this evening, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Lord, add his blessing to the word. You may have your seats. When we speak about the glory of God, and if we would ask ourselves, what does it mean, that statement, the glory of God? When Moses said, Lord, show me your glory, what was he meaning by that? What was he expecting to see? How was he expecting to commune with God on that subject, we might say? And I think if we took an inventory or a question amongst ourselves and asked ourselves that question, what would I expect if I wanted to see the glory of God? What would I expect if I'm looking for his glory? We know when Jesus taught us to pray in Matthew chapter 6, scribe Matthew, the disciple Matthew, records the word glory in several different contexts, but as he describes the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6, and he comes to the end of it, he says, lead us not, Jesus saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. So he says, when you pray, pray like this, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory. Amen. Forever. And there's no disputing that the glory is God's. Jesus, in the same chapter, he talks about considering the lily and talks about the glory of the flower that doesn't toil and doesn't put in a great effort and it's not by its own works. And he says, now, this lily Consider this lily. He says, I say to you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. And so Solomon is a man who had come to the pinnacle of the kingdom of Israel, had a measure of glory that even attracted the queen of the south to leave her kingdom and to come and behold that God was manifested amongst a people. And there was a glory that was displayed in his wisdom. There was a glory that was displayed in his gift. There was a glory that was displayed in the order of the kingdom. And she talked about it. She says, you're all blessed people to see this, to hear this wisdom every day and to see the order of things and to behold all of this. And she was amazed that such a manifestation could take place upon the earth. Yet she herself was royalty and had her own court and her own expression of what royalty was. But also in the book of Matthew chapter 25, you know, Jesus talks about when the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. You know, we have to get the Hollywood idea out of our mind. You know, what will it be like when this earth becomes the kingdom of our God? When Satan's kingdom is finally cast down and the righteous walk out upon the ashes of the wicked and the Lord at the end of the millennium comes in all of his glory with all of his angels and then he shall sit, the Bible says, upon the throne of his glory. And John records in Revelation 21, I saw a new heavens and a new earth. And the first heavens and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I saw that holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride, adorned for her bridegroom. You know, the bride is the glory of the bridegroom. And so the great glorious John was beholding. I wonder what John felt as he began to see this unfold. Anybody ever had a dream that was unexpected? We all have, right? You've dreamed a dream and it surprised you. Well, John was in the book of Revelation seeing a series of visions. And I imagine it was surprise or shock after shock after shock as he was stunned and by the things that he saw as the Lord said to him in Revelation 1, I'm going to show you things that must be hereafter. And he began to unfold the revelation to John, that we might be partakers of it. And indeed, we would say the book of Revelation is our book. And we've been privileged above all people to look into the book of Revelation by the anointing of this hour, which has opened the book to us and revealed the seals and made the mysteries known, that we can behold the mysteries of God that were hidden throughout all the ages. And now we can look into that book and say, we're beginning to see a little glimpse of the glory of God. We're beginning to see it more and more. We're beginning to see what his purpose was. We're beginning to see what his actions were and why he did what he did. Would have been wonderful to live when Jesus was here. Well, I got a few amens on that one. Wouldn't it have been wonderful to live when Jesus was here? We realize he's still here. But when he was here in his earthly ministry, when he was here in the body of his flesh. When the Bible says, as John 1, as John describes the glory of God, and he says, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. And it's interesting how he describes that, because it says, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And then he goes on into chapter 2 and describes the water being turned into wine in the marriage in Cana of Galilee, and how that he describes it as he began to show forth his glory. There began to be things that came out of his life that began to show the power of God and the glory of God and the might of the word that was contained within him. Are you with me? I told you this wasn't going to be teaching tonight, and you're not going to hear anything you haven't heard before. I'm just speaking on the glory of his grace tonight. Is that all right? And John was very close to the Lord Jesus, so close that he records in John 17 the prayer of the Lord Jesus, how he prays, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Listen, don't ever take this for granted. Do you realize what sacred ground God has allowed you to walk on? In calling you by your name? And making himself known to you, in revealing his message of this hour to you, he has called you to walk on sacred ground. Not everybody is called to the place you're called to. And there was John listening to the prayer of the Lord Jesus there in the garden as Jesus was praying, Father, glorify me with the glory that I had before with you before the world began. What a glory! John, who had been on Mount Transfiguration, and Jesus was transfigured before them as he shone with that great raiment, as that heavenly and eternal dimension began to manifest itself, this great one amongst their midst. If we could just look beyond the curtain of time tonight. If we could just get a little lost in the presence of God tonight. If we could just not just feel him, but sense him and allow him to open our eyes the way he wants to open them. And see him in his glory. And see him in his revealing. And know him in the power of his resurrection. No wonder Paul says, I lay aside all the things that are in the past, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. I want to know him the way he wants to show himself to me. Whether he shows himself to me in turning the water into wine, whether he shows himself to me in raising the dead, whether he shows himself to me in healing the sick, whether he, whatever way he wants to declare himself, I want to see his glory. I want to be in contact with him. He goes on in the prayer, says, and the glory which thou gavest me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. And then a little bit further, he says, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. I say, amen, Lord. Amen. That they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Take your Bibles, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now, while you're in chapter 12, I'm going to get you to just cast your eyes a few scriptures before that. We'll start at actually chapter 11 and verse 18. And he says, seeing, this is the Apostle Paul speaking, he says, seeing that many glory after the flesh, I will glory also. For you suffer fools gladly, seeing ye yourselves are not wise. And then he begins to describe if there's anybody that has anything to boast in the flesh, he says, I could boast. And he goes on, he says, I'm a Hebrew of the Israelites, a seed of Abraham, minister of Christ, abundant in stripes, in prisons, deaths often. Of the Jews, verse 24, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Verse 25, beaten with rods, stoned, suffered a shipwreck, been in the deep day, a day and a night. I tell you what, you read this, you don't want to be a missionary. Amen. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of my own countrymen, perils of the heathen, perils in the city, perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren. Say to my wife, it's all right, dear, it's not this quite this bad over there. Weariness and painfulness and watchings often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness. Beside those things that are without, which cometh upon me daily, the care of the churches, who is weak and I am not weak, who is offended and I burn not, if I must needs glory, I will glory in the things that concern my infirmities or my weaknesses. If I'm going to glory, let me glory in my weaknesses. Don't let me glory in my strengths. Chapter 12. It's not expedient for me, doubtless, to glory. I will come to visions and revelations of the Lord. I knew a man above 14 years ago, whether in the body I cannot tell or whether out of the body I cannot tell. God knoweth. Such a one caught up into the third heaven. And I knew such a man, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. God knoweth how that he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words, which is not lawful for a man to utter. I've heard things, Paul says. He's not saying about himself, but he's speaking about himself. I've been in places and I've heard things and I've seen things I can't even share with you. That's how glorious they were. That's how beyond this world they were. Hallelujah. He says, but then he goes on to say, of such a one will I glory, yet of myself I will not glory, but in my infirmities. For though I should desire to glory, I shall not be a fool. For I will say the truth, but now I forbear, lest any man should think of me above that which he seeth me to be, or that which he heareth of me, and lest I be exalted above measure through the abundance of revelations. There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan, to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. We know the story of Paul and the physical infirmities he had to endure, particularly pertaining to his eyesight. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now the Apostle Paul says, I sought the Lord thrice. We could say it this way. Paul might say it this way. I went to battle three times. I'm going to defeat this thing. I'm going to overcome this thing. I'm a believer. Come on. I'm the one sent with the word for this age. I've been caught up into heavenly places. I've heard things that are not lawful to be uttered. I can't even repeat some of the things that I've heard. Just like the angel told John, write it not. Don't write the things that you heard that the seven thunders uttered. Paul was caught up into heaven. Said, don't tell the things that you're seeing right now. This is for you. This is just for your ministry. And when he comes back to this realm, steps back into the tabernacle of his flesh, he's still got a problem with his eyesight. He says, but I went to fight the devil three times, and I'm going to defeat the devil. He said it's a devil. He says, the messenger of Satan to buffet me in the flesh. I'm going to fight him, and I'm going to beat him, and I'm going to put him down, and I'm going to conquer him, because we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, and I'm going to overcome him. And I sought the Lord three times, and the Lord told me, it's not leaving you. My grace is sufficient for you. Oh my. So he says, though he thought he was going to win the battle, he says, I will glory in my infirmities, in that which allows God to express himself. Therefore, I will live my life, he might say, to the praise of the glory of his grace. Paul, how can you be a Christian? I thought Christians were supposed to be victorious and overcomers and mighty in battle and know the word and have all faith and be able to rebuke the devil and resist the devil and he'll flee from you. It's getting awful quiet in here. But God said, no, Paul, this is for you. Because I'm going to show you things that are so great. He says that if I allowed you to not have a battle, you'd be lifted up by the abundance of revelation. So I'm going to leave you with physical, bodily infirmity to wrestle with all the days of your life. And Paul says, His grace is sufficient for me. I'll glory in His grace. Now, Lucifer had ideas of what constituted glory, the glory of God. He had ideas. Brother Branham said in the message, God of this evil age, said he thought God dwelled in worldly beauty. He did that in heaven. Sin never began in the Garden of Eden. It began in heaven. When Lucifer, the son of the morning, exalted himself in beauty and wanted a more beautiful kingdom than that of Michael. For he thought God dwelled in beauty. The glory of God is expressed in beauty. Lucifer, son of the morning, the first one created, saw all the other ones created, saw all the other angels created. The first angel created was Lucifer. And he thought that was where the glory of God was in beauty and was in power and was in great things, because that was his mind that he could see. And so Lucifer could only see glory in conquest. And so he had his thoughts of what a kingdom of God should look like, which was contrary to how God was using Michael. Because that's where now the conflict came between Lucifer and Michael. And Michael had the word to be creative, and yet Lucifer was the one that said, no, that's too humble. It's got to be this other way. And Lucifer thought, the only way to prove my point is to go to battle. I want you to think about that for a minute. I understand more than Michael understands. I know more than Michael understands. I know so much and everything like that. And so he just thought, you know what? I'm going to prove my points. I'm going to emphasize what I know. And I know more than anybody, because I was the first one created. And we know that the scripture speaks about him and says that he said in his heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Now, when he says I'll be like the Most High, he's talking about in Lucifer's mind what he perceives to be the glory of God. I want glory unto myself. I want to be exalted. I want the respect. I want everybody to look at me. I want to be the one. And so as he did this and carried out this plan, we know that there was a battle in heaven, and that he was cast out of heaven, and he tried to settle the issues and to take over the control of, we'll just say it that way, take over the control of heaven. You see, Lucifer could not see any glory in humbling himself. And that's my point now. To him, glory belonged in the preeminent position to be like God. And he lifted himself, but not realizing that lifting himself would be the very thing that would cast him down to hell. As the scripture says, he said, I will be like the Most High, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. See, James records it this way for the believer, because, you know, we're all resisting the devil. Amen? And we all think, that if we allow ourselves to think the devil's thoughts, is that I'm somebody, and I want to be better than everybody else, or I want everybody else to recognize me, because that's the way the devil operates, that you're special. And the fact of the matter is, we are all special. And we are all unique. And God has made us in a way that is unique unto ourselves. And nobody can take our place. Amen? There's nobody that can take your place in the body of Christ. You've been brought into the body of Jesus Christ for a specific purpose. I was talking to somebody the other day. We were talking about mission work. And I said, this work that's going on is not just me. And I says, it's not just ministry. I said, number one, this work that's going on in these different countries couldn't happen without a stable church behind it. All right? And a stable church behind it couldn't happen without stable families in the church. Amen? And stable families in the church couldn't happen unless there was stable fathers to lead those stable families. Amen? And so everyone, and so submitting themselves one to another, we realize that we're all part in the move of God. That what happens in Uganda or what happens in Ethiopia or what happens in China or what happens in these different countries just simply wouldn't be the way it is unless you were here. Unless you were a part of the body. Not just praying. And we realize we all pray for missions. We all pray for the foreign field. But more than that, it's you living your life. It's you letting God live himself through you to the glory of the grace of God. The grace of God in your life, the grace of God in your life, the grace of God in my life. Everybody glorifying the grace of God as he has made himself known to us individually. But Satan likes to put that added pressure in there for the individuals and say, well, you're just a little more special than everybody else. And I'll say you are, but you aren't. James chapter 4 says, but he giveth grace. Wherefore, he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Amen. Amen. See, Lucifer was blind to one thing, and that is grace. Actually, until that time, God had not revealed grace. Nobody knew what grace was. Predestinated, unmerited favor. There's no need for grace in heaven. Heaven was perfect. And so that we had all of these angels that were there, and there was a battle in heaven, and Lucifer found out there was no grace for him. As he was cast out of heaven, there was no place found in the grace of God for Lucifer. And Brother Branham talks about when we get on the other side, and we sing a song like Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound, that saved a wretch like me. He says the angels will bow their heads because they won't know what it is we are singing about. They don't know what it was to be a sinner. They don't know what it was to be lost. I was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind, but now I see. And so they don't understand the meaning of the words that we will be singing together on the other side. Amazing grace, and it is amazing grace. And we will sing of the glory of his grace, and it is something as Satan was cast out of heaven and come right down into the earth. It's something that he couldn't see nor understand was the glory of the grace of God. You see, this dimension that we're living in was actually made to express the grace of God. For God to project his love into this realm and thereby showing his grace, which grace and love is, as Brother Branham says, twin sisters. Though there's no grace in heaven, we could say, but grace comes from God himself, and it's predestinated, unmerited grace. And as Brother Branham says in the message, Invisible Union, he actually slipped the wedding band of predestinated, unmerited grace on your finger before the foundation of the world when you were in his thoughts way back then. And you've been holding in your spiritual being the wedding band of predestinated unmerited grace, and you didn't even know it. You see, his thoughts towards you, his love towards you, that he loved us when we were unlovable. When we come down into the debauchery of sin and we're raised in sin and trespasses, but yet his grace was always the same for you. And so that even when there was a fall in the Garden of Eden, or let me just say it this way. We're actually living in a time, before I go to the Garden of Eden, we're actually living in a time that Brother Branham says in the Laodicean church age, he says, as he describes the description of Jesus Christ, and he says, Jesus is giving us this description of himself in relation to the last age. The days of grace are winding up. He has looked from the first century right through to the 20th, told us all things concerning these ages before he reveals the characteristics of the last age to us. He gives us one final look at his own gracious and supreme deity. Listen now, that's the message he's talking about. He's giving us one final look at the glory of his gracious and supreme deity. He says, this is the capstone revelation of himself. Hallelujah. The capstone revelation must include his grace. In the Garden of Eden, when Lucifer was cast down out of heaven and come down and got into the serpent, and there they were in the serpent, nobody knew what grace was. Grace had not yet been manifested. Grace had not yet been declared. But there they are in the Garden of Eden, and Brother Branham picks it up in the Ephesian Church Age, in the Church Age book, actually. Are you still with me? All right. And he says, and he talks about, as he's dealing with the subject of serpent seed and the importance of understanding serpent seed, you have to go back to the original plan of God and understand his redemptive purpose. And so in the fall, they were there in the Garden of Eden. Now, being in the Garden of Eden, there were two trees. We understand these things? I said you wouldn't hear anything new. There's two trees, the tree of life and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. But they're not actual trees. They're spiritual trees. And so there is partaking. And Adam and Eve were told, you may take of the tree of life. And they were partakers of the tree of life, for they had eternal life. And as long as they were partakers of the tree of life, then they would live forever. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, they were not to partake. Because the day you eat thereof, the day you die. In other words, when you partake of the tree of knowledge, you will stop partaking of the tree of life. And so when Adam and Eve fell by the serpent beguiling Eve, and then Adam willfully, for he was not deceived, but willfully partook of that. Then in the Garden of Eden, what happened was there was cherubims with a flaming sword to guard the way to the tree of life. The way to the tree of life was cut off. And they could not, because of these fearful angels, cherubim, with a flaming sword, go in and partake of the tree of life. That death had set in. All of creation had been plunged into death. And now there they were, in having left the Garden of Eden, being cast out. And they would have even died that day had it not been for something that Lucifer could not understand. The grace of God. Hallelujah. God had a plan in it all. And he made this dimension so he could declare his grace. So he could project his love and bring sovereign grace on the scene to produce the object of his love. God had a purpose in all of this. And Lucifer didn't know anything about that purpose. He saw what Michael was doing. He saw what the creation was happening. He saw all of these things. And he just thought, no, there's a better way than that. There's no better way than God's grace. There's no better way than what God has manifested in this dimension. There's no better way than the fall that had to happen so God could declare himself as a healer, as a savior, as a provider, as a deliverer, as all of his attributes that he had within himself. That was hidden. Amen. Lucifer didn't know what it was. Lucifer didn't know how much was within God, but grace was going to make a way. Amen. Hallelujah. It had to make a way. Let me read it the way Brother Branham, because Brother Branham actually goes to Ephesians 1 to explain it. And he talks about the purpose of God and all of that, which in the scripture that we read. Now let me just Let me just read it a little bit out of the Church Age book, so bear with me just a moment here. He says, now that we have come this far, he's talking about serpent seed, let me try and crystallize your thinking on this subject so that we can see the necessity of our going into the serpent seed doctrine as I have. We start with the fact that there were two trees in the midst of the garden. The tree of life was Jesus. The other tree is definitely Satan because of what came forth of the fruit of that tree. And so he says, we know that both of these trees had a relationship to man, or they never would have been placed there. They must have had a part in the sovereign plan and purpose of God in their relationship to mankind and to himself, or he never would impute omniscience, or we never could impute omniscience unto God, rather. It's all true so far. He says, and the word most definitely sets forth that from before the foundation of the world, earth, the purpose of God to share his eternal life with man. Now, the purpose of God to share his eternal life with man is by grace. There's no other way. He reads Ephesians 1, and then reads Revelation 13:8. He says, but the life could not and would not be shared in any other way than through the way of God manifest in the flesh. This was a part of his eternal and predestinated purpose. This plan was to be to the praise of the glory of his grace. Think about that. Lucifer didn't know what that statement meant. Down through the ages, many didn't know what that statement meant. This statement, to the praise of the glory of his grace, just been going around and around in my thoughts for the last few weeks. Couldn't get away from it. Just this one statement, to the praise of the glory of his grace. I thought, Lord, show me the glory of your grace. I want to see the glory of your grace. I just begin to study it, and I just begin to think about it. And I just wanted to preach on it. I thought, give me the drama of Brother Michael to just kind of just preach it in there. Or give me the passion of Brother Murphy to just really make it a heartfelt thought. But I am what I am by the grace of God. He says it was a plan of redemption. It was the plan of salvation. Now listen closely. God being a savior, it was necessary that he predestinate a man who would require salvation in order to give himself reason and purpose of being. That is 100% correct, and multitudes of scriptures bear it out, as does the very pointed verse of Romans 11:36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. So he says man could not directly come and partake of the tree of life in the midst of the garden. Why? Because the way was guarded. They lost the way. The cherubims were guarding the way. Man could not pass. They were keeping man away. But there was another way that God was going to make manifest. He says, the eternal life of the tree had to become flesh first. But before God could raise and save a sinner, he had to have a sinner to raise and save. Man had to fall. The fall, which would be caused by Satan, had to have flesh to make fall. Satan had to come through the flesh also, but Satan could not come through the human flesh to make the fall, as would Christ come in human flesh to restore the fallen. But there was an animal, the serpent, so close to man that Satan would get to that beast, and through the beast he could get to the human flesh and cause the fall and inject himself thereby into the human race, even as Jesus would one day come and inject himself into the human race, into human bodies, even to the extent of a resurrection wherein we would have bodies like unto his glorified one. Thus, what God worked out in the garden was his predestinated plan. And when Satan had brought about that which was necessary to the purpose of God, then man could not get to the tree of life in the garden. Certainly not. It wasn't time. But an animal that caused the fall, he says, was taken and his blood was shed, and then God could have communion with man. Then there was to come a day that God would appear in flesh, and by means of his humiliation, he would restore fallen man and make him partaker of that life eternal. Hallelujah. What? Through the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul in Hebrews says it has to be through the veil of his flesh. We were held out from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden. Even if the Garden of Eden still existed in this day, you couldn't go and get to the tree of life, because the cherubims were guarding the way. But when God came down in flesh, took on the veil of flesh, created himself a veil of flesh, a new creation. When that God came into that flesh, that tree of life was in that flesh. And that veil was rent. Amen. The veil of the temple being rent was only a type of the veil on Calvary that was rent. That through that rent veil, we could have access to the tree of life once again. Hallelujah. And the mighty cherubims with their flaming swords, which were once holding people out from the presence of the tree of life, now were ushering men into the tree of life. You must go in here. The way has been made open. You must go in through the veil, which is the flesh of Jesus Christ. That's why we signify it in communion. It was his flesh that was given for us, that made a way into his very presence, that coming into his presence, we might be born again. Hallelujah. How do we get in, Brother Tim? Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. You shall receive the tree of life and live forever. Amen. Whosoever believeth in me shall never perish, but has eternal life. Hallelujah. You see, your calling, brethren, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 1, not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. God's chosen the foolish things. God's chosen the weak things, the base things of the world, and the things which are not. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. This way of eternal life is not to the glory of any flesh. This way of eternal life is to the glory of his grace, the praise of the glory of his grace. When in the garden Adam was fallen, the covenant that God had made with Adam, if you do this, you'll live forever, that covenant was broken. But regardless of the fact that the covenant was broken, God made a way by grace for man to come back into fellowship with God. And the glorious grace of God came on the scene. Fellowship with me a little bit in this now. Out of the whole picture of the fall, it's grace that gets the glory. There's no glory to Adam's thoughts. There's no glory to fig leaves. There's no glory to efforts. There's no glory to the serpent. There's no glory to anything in the Garden of Eden. The glory goes to the grace of God. The grace that he had in his mind before the foundation of the world. That he put the wedding band of predestinated, unmerited grace on your finger. He put it on Adam's finger before the foundation of the world. Adam might have had it on his finger, but he didn't know he was going to need it. He didn't know what it was all about, but it was in the thoughts of God. It was on Adam's finger. It was on Eve's finger. And when the appropriate time came, God revealed that grace in their lives. You were always in my thoughts. I can't separate you from my thoughts now. But you falling into a fallen condition made a way for me to express my grace. Hallelujah. Cain, the son of the evil one, could not see any glory in grace. God's grace provided a lamb. That lamb showed that it was a blood sin that would require a blood sacrifice. It was a foreshadowing of the Lamb of God that was to come. But Abel, by revelation, offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than that of Cain. Cain thought, you know, he was like his father. If there's any glory in worship, if there's any praise to the glory of God, it's got to be in beauty. It's got to be in flowers. It's got to be the things of my own labors. It's got to be in my ability to present a nice altar, to sing a nice song, to lift up my voice in a nice way, to have a nice order. And yet Abel, in an unorganized, not disorganized, but unorganized way, come to the altar by the gate to the Garden of Eden, knowing he couldn't go to the Tree of Life, but he could offer a sacrifice. God, as you offered a sacrifice to have fellowship with my father and mother, I offer the blood of this lamb. Oh, Lord, that you might look at the blood, the innocent blood of that lamb, and not look at me. And thereby we might have fellowship. And the presence of God came down. Hallelujah. The presence of God came down. God confirmed his grace. And there Abel, it was signified that Abel's sacrifice was accepted. But Cain was like his daddy. My doctrine's better than his doctrine. My ideas are better than his ideas. My attitude's better than his attitude. Little did he know. All of those things. And he just hated his brother because he could not fathom the simplicity of a blood sacrifice. He couldn't fathom such an unbeautiful church where people would actually say amen in church, where the choirs weren't wearing robes. You know, where the preachers weren't so eloquent in their DD, LLDs, and all kinds of education and that sort of thing, and be able to just put so eloquent of a sermon together. He could not fathom in his mind. That's not glorifying to God. But God signified the bleeding lamb was glorifying to his grace. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. And Cain being wroth slew Abel. But God raised up a Seth by grace. Amen. You know, Noah saw a dying world, just like you, as it was in the days of Noah. So will it be in this day, the revealing of the Son of Man. And the Bible says it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved his heart. And God said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast and creeping things and fowl of the air, for it repenteth me that I have made them. And the wrath of God was belching overhead, as we might say. And God was preparing to wipe them all off the face of the earth by a great flood. It was going to rain for the first time. And they were the world was going to be destroyed. And that civilization was going to be destroyed. But Noah had a message. The Bible said Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And God told him to build an ark. And Noah prepared an ark. By grace, God provided an ark. By grace, God provided Noah a preacher of righteousness. You know, Noah preached a message that said there's going to come rain upon the earth. This earth is going to be buried in water. And to the people that were listening to the message, you see, talk about preaching to souls in prison. The same message that he was preaching to them was a message of grace. That's the reality of it. The grace had provided an ark. Noah was preaching, get in the ark, and thereby you will be saved. This world is coming to an end, but God has provided a way out. God has showed me to build this ark and will fit as many people into this ark as will come. And the people rejected it. And the Bible says, actually, in 2 Peter, 1 Peter 3, it talked about Jesus preaching to souls in prison. It says, which sometimes were disobedient, wherein the longsuffering of God waited in the days of Noah while the ark was preparing. How long? 120 years. Preaching a gospel of grace. Get in the ark. Grace has provided the ark. This ark is for you. But they couldn't receive it. And to them it was judgment. But the Bible says, while the ark was preparing, wherein a few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Now, wait a minute, I thought water destroyed. No, the Bible says the water saved them. Hallelujah. The water saved them. The destruction of the world saved 8 souls. The water that flooded the earth raised the ark, floated the ark, carried them away, caused them to live, and carried them over into a new world, that they might be the expression of the grace of God in that next civilization. The rest of the world, the rest of the civilization, everything was destroyed. Now to the world, it seemed like a message of judgment, but to Noah and the elect, it was a message of grace. You see, the message in every hour is always a message of grace. But to those who reject God's grace, there is only judgment. Brother Brown says in 1958, he says, every time the messengers that went forth brought a message of love, grace, and deliverance. God's message has always been a message of deliverance before judgment. You see, that's why we don't have to, you know, think about, well, what are we going to preach to souls in prison? We're already preaching to souls in prison. This message is already going out to souls in prison. There's already people that have grieved the Spirit of God and have locked themselves away and have run away from the very grace that would deliver them in this hour. This is the ark of God to take us in the rapture. Doesn't make us any better than anybody else. Brother Branham says that's the amazing thing about God's grace. God's grace went to Abraham, an ordinary man, in the midst of a big city. And there spoke to him and says, get out of here, and I'm going to take you into a land that you don't know yet. And if you follow me, I'll give you lots of promises. What was it? That was God's grace. God's grace that separated Abraham from his family. Oh, that got quiet for a second there. God told Abraham, just get away from everybody, get away from family connections, everything like that. Now, this message does not say forsake your family. This message says get your family under the token. But the message says follow me. And if you follow God, it's going to create a separation. God always calls for a separation. We don't want to separate. We don't want to be different. We don't want to be away from it. We don't want anybody to be lost. God waited 120 years in the days of Noah. He's still waiting today. In this message lays rapturing grace. The very faith that is going to quicken a people, praise the Lord, is going to change this body from mortal to immortality. It's going to bring us out of here. It's laid right in this message. I'm feeding on it. You're feeding on it. It's we're changed from glory to glory. Line upon line, precept upon precept. Here a little, there a little. It's molding us. It's taking us further. It's correcting us. Amen. Amen. It's bringing us more into the image and stature of Jesus Christ. The stature of a perfect man to cap us off with the capstone of divine love. And bring that characteristic of the glory of the grace of God. As that capstone come down with the cryings of grace, grace. This capstone message only cries grace. It's his voice crying grace. And he said, my sheep know my voice. Hallelujah. I'm not interested in the voice of denomination. I'm not interested in the voice of legalism. I'm not interested in the voice of you got to do this, or you got to believe this doctrine, or you got... No, I'm interested in the voice of his grace. I've received a capstone message crying grace, grace to my soul. He came by my way. I wasn't looking for this message. But this message, this voice was looking for me. Just like the voice of God in the cool of the evening crying out to Adam. Adam should have been running to God, but he wasn't. But God, in his grace, came down to get Adam. Adam, where are you? Adam, where are you? Well, I heard your voice and I hid myself. Why did you hide yourself? I was naked. Who told you you were naked? Well, the woman gave me. And then the serpent, he's at fault, and so on and so forth. They would have died, but for the grace that is to be glorified in the fullness of this end time. What a grace that God provided for them. What a grace that God provided for Abraham. What a grace that even, and I just can't fathom this one. What kind of a man was Abraham? that let his wife be taken without a fight. Shame on Abraham. Come on. I like to think if someone tried to take my wife, I'd put up a fight. Matter of fact, I'm pretty sure I would. My wife knows I would. She's like, you're too bold. You're too... She's just that way. Anyway, my wife is a quiet type. I'm not, sorry, dear, I don't mean to embarrass you in front of everybody. She's like, you know, we'll just kind of get along with everybody. And I'm just like, no, we're going to fight. We're gonna just stand for what's right. Doesn't matter what the neighbors think. Doesn't matter what they think of us around. And then I get to thinking about myself, oh, Lord, forgive me. I shouldn't be so bold. Oh, mercy. But Abraham let his wife go. But God, by grace, provided a way. Because God had said, Sarah will have a child. Hallelujah. Sarah will bring forth. It was in God's thoughts. You see, it was the plan of his grace. It was no matter how weak Abraham felt, because Abraham was an old man. It was no matter how weak that Abraham felt as far as his ability to keep this covenant that God made with him, because that's why God had made it a one-sided covenant. You see, God it was not a double-sided like Adam in the beginning says, if you do this, I'll do that. No, it's I've already done it. My grace has already provided. I chose you, Abraham. Hello, bride. I chose you, bride. It doesn't matter how weak you feel. It doesn't matter what situation you find yourself in. It doesn't matter where you think you've made your mistakes in life. God's grace has already provided a way of escape. Hallelujah. Grace provided a way for Abraham and Sarah. Till God said to the king, said, you know, you better get Abraham to pray for you because he's my prophet. He was a prophet by God's grace, not by his works, not by his ability, not by anything he had earned. Because then it's not of grace, it's not of works, it's just grace alone. And to all of the plan along the age, and I have to hurry now because I'm running out of time. You know, Israel should have rejoiced when grace sent them a deliverer. Grace provided a prophet. Grace provided a rock in the wilderness. Grace provided water from the rock. Grace provided manna from heaven. Grace provided everything that they had needed. Grace would have provided them all the way into the promised land. But they looked at themselves and said, we are not able. And the only thing that robbed them of the grace of God was the fact that the word of God that they heard was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. Wasn't for any lack of miracles. It wasn't for any lack of supernatural. They had seen enough supernatural things. They had seen the power of God. They had seen the mighty works of God. God had displayed himself mighty amongst them. And even Joshua and Caleb said, we're more than able to possess the land. If God be for us, who can be against us? And in the midst of all of that, the people said, no, we better go back to Egypt. We're not able to possess the land. You see, they had rejected God's grace. It wasn't their knowledge. It was just God's grace. Their possession of the land was to be to the glory of his grace. God had provided grace another 1,500 years later. God provides a Savior by grace. Amen. To redeem the attributes of God. To claim the book and every name that is written thereon. And for seven church ages, that Lamb would be making intercession. I told the saints in Germany, you know, Brother Nestor talked about a little bit how that he's the high priest that's touched by the feelings of our infirmities. You see, that's the only scripture in which your feelings matter. Amen. We always talk about it's by faith, it's not by feelings. Well, that's the one scripture that feelings matter, is that he is touched by the feelings of your infirmities. Amen. He knows you're going through it. He suffered like in all manner like you did. He was tempted in all manner like we are. And he's been through it. And he's a faithful high priest who can be touched by the feelings of our infirmities. Amen. And that great Lamb of God paid the price. Grace provided a way. By grace he was sacrificed. By grace he was buried. By grace he rose again. By grace he ascended up on high. And through 2,000 years we have been living out the grace of God that has ushered our way into eternal life. And then in the last days the Bible records, and I just want to talk about this just for a minute, in Revelation chapter 5, as the Lamb steps forward to take the book, the Bible records that when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 20 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. I was looking at harps. What are the harps? You ever think about what the harps? They're actually more like guitars than they are harps. There you go, all you guitarists. And they, you know, and I think it's Revelation 14 says they that had harps were harping on their harps. In other words, those that had guitars were guitaring on their guitars. All right? So when we get to heaven, there's going to be some guitars. There you go. And it's more like guitars than what we understand harps to be. All right? But there, the 24 elders, each one of them having harps, I'll say guitars, praise the Lord, what a heavenly band, and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book, and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and has redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and has made us unto God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." And he says, "I beheld and heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beasts and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing.'" Now they all sang, even the angels sang, that he's worthy. But there's a people who are called to the praise of the glory of his grace. Amen. There is a people that must experience the power of this grace. And it's, and John says, "Every creature which is in heaven, on earth, under the earth, and such are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I saying, 'Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever.'" I love this next statement. "And the four beasts said, 'Amen.'" Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. What are the four beasts? They're the four anointings sent from the presence of God into the seven church ages. Because Brother Branham says every message that goes forth under that anointing is a message of grace. It is a message of deliverance. It is a message of redemption. And those anointings that were around the throne that John saw when everything began to worship God, as they come out of the 24 elders, come out of the ages, and they're sitting there representing the bride down through the ages. And here we are now around the presence of God, and John representing the bride singing the glories of God. A minute ago he was weeping, but now he's singing the praise of the glory of his grace. Now he's shouting the glories of God. Now he's lifting up the praise of God. It wasn't me. It wasn't anything I did. It was his grace. It was his grace that brought a message in the last days. "For God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, has quickened us together with Christ. By grace you are saved." Here we are in this hour. God sent a message by grace. Some of you were raised in homes that declared this perfect message through imperfect parents to the glory of his grace. Amen. And you ought to praise God to the glory of his grace that allowed you to come into that home and not some other home, and allowed you to come to church, and allowed you to be in Sunday school, and allowed you to hear the teachers you heard, and allowed you to hear the preachers you heard. I happened to think, as I was thinking about this, I was thinking about this church. God's grace provided a pastor. God's grace brought a man from Toronto all the way here to a hole in the wall called Cloverdale. That was nothing in the midst. And I drove through. I was raised in Vancouver. I was raised in Richmond. I drove through Cloverdale. I didn't even bat my eye. It was nothing back then. And there was just a little hiccup on Highway 10 going through, you know, just nothing. And Cloverdale didn't mean nothing to me back then. But God sent a man by grace that had a vision that there was a message. And that message would have an effect, and it was a supernatural message. Hallelujah. I say to the glory, praise of the glory of the grace of God, that message touched me. That message touched you. And if you were raised in a home in this church, you ought to thank God every day of your life. Because there were others of us that were saved from heinous and corrupt lifestyles by the glory of his grace. He came by our way while we were in sins and trespasses, because he loved us. And it's out of his love that grace begins to manifest. For when love is projected, sovereign grace takes its place. And so God saw me before the foundation of the world in his thoughts, on the Lamb's book of life, in his mind, and knew I would be raised in the streets of Richmond, that I would live in the streets of New Westminster, and he would come by my way when I had moved out to the Okanagan here. Amen. Brother Mark, is he here somewhere? I don't know if he's here tonight. He's pointing over there. Some guy, some RCMP officer. You know, some cop. Talk about a legalist. You can get me later. God sent him out there to tell me about a message. God's grace came by my way in a police officer. Hallelujah. God's grace in a legalist. Figure that one out. Hallelujah. You were raised in the message. Thank God. You come into the message sovereignly. Nobody was praying for me. Not a single person. If anything, my family was praying I would never hear about the message, because I didn't know my mother was in Brother Branham's meetings. My grandfather was in Brother Branham's meetings. Never heard the name of William Branham. And when I found out about it, I was none too impressed. But God's grace made sure I heard about it. Hallelujah. God had a way. See, others were delivered by grace from the deception of self-righteousness. Oh, I'm good enough. I can live this way. God's a good God. All of those kinds of things. And while others were delivered by the grace of God from denominational bondage, like I was. And so all of those things are the grace of God. It doesn't matter what walk you come from in life. God's grace found you. Hallelujah. To the praise of the glory of his grace. And I got to bring this to a close. Wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. Amen. Wherein this grace, he has made us accepted in the beloved. And that statement actually hides the real meaning of what this means. Because God hides it in the word and reveals it in the last days. You see, it's only by grace that we are accepted. And the Bible says, in the beloved. And I'm not sure why the interpreters use that word, because it's not actually the word beloved. It's actually just the word love. It's agapo, or love projected. So it's by grace that he has made us accepted in his projected love. Of course, he is love. He's the person of love. But he made us accepted. But the word of accepted even has in itself a depth of meaning to it. Because the word accepted actually comes from the word grace. So by grace, he graced us in his love. If you want to take a literal interpretation of it. So you have been graced in the projected love of God, and it is only used in one other place, this word accepted. And that is in Luke chapter 1 and verse 28, where the angel came to Mary and said to Mary, "Hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with you. Blessed art thou among women." Now, Paul, taking that same expression, and says, as Mary was accepted, as grace came to Mary, grace came to you. As the angel said to Mary, "You are highly favored," I say to you, you are highly favored. As the angel said to Mary, "God has chosen you," I say to you, God has chosen you. As the angel said to Mary, "God will fulfill his word in you," I say to you, God will fulfill his word in you. Hallelujah. It's by grace. It's not of anybody's works. It's not even because of this great church here or these great ministers or anything like that. It's his grace. I say to you, you are highly favored among churches. You are highly favored among women. You are highly favored down through the ages. You have come into these last days. Even Brother Branham picks up his pen and begins to write from the inspiration of the Almighty. And it says, from a little group of true seed of the word, God will present Christ with a beloved bride. She is a virgin of his word. She is a virgin because she knows no man-made creeds or dogmas. I say, thank you, Lord. He has washed me in the water of the word. Because that's how he washes his bride, in the water of the word. By and through the members of the bride will be fulfilled all that was promised of God to be made manifest in the virgin. The word of promise came to the Virgin Mary, but that word of promise was he himself to be made manifest. God was made manifest. He himself acted at that time and fulfilled his own word of promise in the virgin. It was an angel that brought her the message. But the angel's message was the word of God. Isaiah 9:6 fulfilled at that time that all that was written of him because she accepted his word to her. How did it come to her? By grace. Not because she was anything special. She was the one in the thoughts of God. I can't apologize. I'm sorry. I can't apologize for being in the thoughts of God. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I can't apologize for what God was thinking. But he was thinking of me. He was thinking of you. And that projected his love down through the ages, that grace would come by your way and he would speak his word to you. And Brother Branham says, here is the secret of this. The word is in the bride as it was in Mary. Because the bride is accepted like Mary was accepted. The bride was graced like Mary was graced. The bride receives the word like Mary received the word. And the bride says, be it unto me according to your word. As Mary said, be it unto me according to your word. She knows what he wants. The bride has the mind of Christ, for she knows what he wants done with the word. She performs the command of the word in his name. For she has, thus saith the Lord. The musicians can come. To the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has graced us in his projected love, wherein he has made us accepted in the beloved. He graced you. He chose you. And as the word came into Mary and produced the image of the Son of God, the word has come into this bride that has said amen to his message of grace and will produce in you exactly what the word was sent for. In the message, fellowship by redemption. Brother Bram says, when God made the first man, He made the heavens and earth, and when God stood back on the old creation and looked upon it, he didn't look upon it to judge it. He looked upon it and said, how good it is. He admired it. But now Satan perverted that. But if God could not condemn his first creation, how much more is it impossible for him to condemn his second creation? When you are created anew in Christ Jesus. When God has born you anew by the Holy Spirit, he can only look upon you as a perfect work. I say hallelujah. Because he did it himself. Then Brother Bram says, glory, amen, amen. He can't condemn you. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. He can't condemn you, for you are his workmanship. Amen. Amen. Then Brother Brand says, oh my, I feel like shouting like the Methodists. We need a few Methodists in here. Praise the Lord. He says, think of it. You are God's workmanship. He did it by how? Sovereign grace. Not because you jumped, not because you went to church, not because you turned a new page, but because God, by his mercy, brought you into Christ and to fellowship and looks upon you as a perfect work of his own. Amen. Amen. As the Bible says, who are we to condemn? It's God that justifieth. Amen. Amen. He looks upon you as a perfect work of his own. Why? I brought him. I presented him to the blood, and there's nothing wrong with my work. Amen. He said, you are God's workmanship. Amen. God says, there's nothing wrong with my work. How many say amen to that? Amen. Key of C. Amazing grace shall always be my song of praise. Let's stand together. For it was grace that bought my liberty. I do not know just why he came to love me so. He looked beyond again in a moment. Let's just bow our heads together. Do you know grace? It's God's grace that you're in this service tonight. It's God's grace that you're hearing these words. You're not promised another day. You could go out from here, be in an accident tomorrow, could take your life. You could leave the face of the earth. There's no more grace on that other side. This is the region of grace. And the days of grace are winding up. If you haven't accepted the grace of God, won't you do it tonight? Won't you just say, Lord, I hear your grace. I accept the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior. I want your grace. I understand there's healing in your grace. Lord, I need your healing. Lord, I understand your grace has provided a deliverance. I need deliverance, Lord. Your grace has provided for everything that I have needed. Oh, Lord, you see my need. Won't you just lift your hands? Won't you just lift your thoughts to him tonight? Won't you just say, Lord, I'm calling on your grace. I'm not accounting as I deserve anything. Lord, if anything, I deserve death. I deserve sickness. I deserve to be lost. But Lord, I'm not asking for what I deserve. I'm asking for grace tonight. While there's still grace on the face of the earth, oh God, come by my way. Heavenly Father, oh Lord, send forth your grace. Project your love into this meeting. Project your love out over the internet. Somebody might be listening in their room. Oh God, there might be somebody needy, Lord, that just lifting their voice to you, saying, oh God, I need your grace. I accept your grace. I receive your grace. Oh Lord, let your grace take its place in every life, oh God. It cannot be broken, Lord. Your workmanship cannot come to incompletion. It must come to completion, oh God. It must be fully fulfilled, oh Lord. Your workmanship is perfect, oh God. You have a way that you see in your thoughts for every individual. Have your way, oh God. We say as Mary tonight, be it unto me according to thy word, oh Lord. Have your way in our lives. Take complete control. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amazing grace shall all.
Jesus,
Sisters, and when we have received his grace, we've received his love. Hail, thou bride of Jesus Christ, you are highly favored. God came by your way. Wasn't a man, wasn't a church, wasn't a prophet. God came by your way. You are indeed highly favored. I say just continue in the grace of God. Go on loving him. Amen. Every day and rejoicing in what he's done for you. God bless you. The service is dismissed in Jesus' name. Thank you.